Morning. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 14, verses 12 to 26. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and usher will grab one for you. On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent to his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." Verse 20, "It is the one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Verse 26. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. May God bless the reading of this word.
Thank you, Sandy. I don't know about you, but when I get stressed out, I get this feeling often that I have forgotten something important, like an appointment, maybe to meet up with one of you, or something that I was supposed to do that was really important that I forgot. I've had this dream during these times that I'm back in college, and all of a sudden I go to class, you know, the lecture hall, and I sit down and I get out my notebook, and then the professor says, "Get ready for the exam." And I'm like, "Huh? Exam? What? I didn't know about the exam." And this panic feeling comes over me because I came unprepared for the test. I forgot about the test. And I usually even wake up in cold sweat sometimes with this. And it's usually when I'm under stress, when I feel this idea of being forgetful. You have to understand something about myself. The longer you get to know me, my train of thought is easily sidetracked. So I don't know about you, but this often happens to me. It's like, say on my day off, I'm doing a lot of stuff around the house or cleaning or whatever, and I'll think, "Oh, I need this in the other room." So I'll go to the other room. But on my way, my brain is starting to think of other things. And then I get into the other room, and I'm thinking about something else now, and then all of a sudden I'm like, "Why am I here? What was it? I know I was supposed to get something, but what was that?" So then I'm like, "Oh, I can't remember." So then I'll go back to the other room, and then I'm thinking about other things, and then I'll come back here, and I'll say, "Okay, yeah, I was doing this. Oh, yeah, 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 I know what I need," so I go back to here. But sometimes it happens twice to me, because by the time I get back to this room again, I was thinking about other things, and I'm sidetracked, and so easily my brain flow gets like, whoop, over here, and then I can't reconnect, and it's hard. So I'm always at risk of forgetting things. So if you make a scheduled appointment with May or myself, actually, if it's for us as a couple, talk to May because she will help us remember that appointment. But if it's about directions, talk to me because May is not really strong with directions. So I will help you know how to get to us. Or GPS now. So I guess don't talk to me about anything. And then I just, yeah. Anyway, yeah. Well, I've realize that I need ways to help me remember things, especially appointments and things I need to do. So I've tried in my life since, I'd say, through college and in my adult life, like post-it notes. I've tried writing lists down, and then I forget where I put the lists, you know, sometimes. Or I just tried like those books that they used to sell where you'd flip it open and you've got your calendar pages and then you have your contacts in the back and things like that. But they're always too big, and so I always forget to bring it with me. You know, I've tried all those things and they didn't work until I discovered the Palm Pilot. The Palm Pilot, back in 1999, I remember I was sitting having lunch with a pastor friend, and he pulled that out and he was doing something. I was like, hey, what's that? And he goes, oh, this is the best thing ever. And he started telling me all your contacts and your date calendar and notes and things like that all in one place. And it's so small you could almost put it in your pocket. So I was like, oh, I want one of those. So I went out and I bought one, and it fit me well. It worked really well. So I used that for years and years until Palm went out of business, basically, and they don't make anything anymore, really, other than the Palm Trio or whatever, smartphone, and I don't need a smartphone. So I've now changed to iTouch, which does everything pretty much a Palm Pilot does, but much more. So I'm very happy with my iTouch. I think I've mentioned that before, haven't I? Yes. Well, another way that people help others to remember things, if you're all experiencing this now, is like advertising jingles, right? There's these jingles that somehow just stick in our minds. We can't get them out. There's one that May and I really find annoying. Maybe you guys do too. But every time we hear it on the radio or on the TV, we're like, no, and we change the channel because we know if we hear it, it's going to stick in our head forever, like hours. We'll be singing it, humming it, you know, and we hate it, you know, and yet it's there. And this is how it goes. Bear with me, May, for an example. 1-877 cars for kids, K-A-R-S cars for kids, 1-877 cars for kids. No, quiet. Donate your car today. Have you heard that before? Anybody here never hear that before? Oh, phew, you have been blessed. Yes, you have been blessed. It just, it sticks. And then, so even in the mornings, we wake up to the radio, and we'll be laying there like half asleep, and all of a sudden I'll come on, and we're like, going for the radio. I shut it off, change the channel or something. We don't want to wake up today with that song in our head. Yeah, so it was funny, as I'm preparing for the sermon, and I just said, oh, I wonder if I can get that like that MP3 and I can play it for the congregation rather than having to sing it. And like, you know, so I'm looking for it. And there's like so much on Google about how much people hate that jingle. I'm so surprised. I was like, wow, I'm not the only one. But by the way, it's cars for kids, right? It's donating your car for kids. And you never know what it's for. By the way, I looked and it's to help Jewish children go to summer camp. So that's where the money goes to. It's to help Jewish kids learn like values in life and the Orthodox Jewish faith and all that. So, by the way, that's what it's for if you ever want to donate a car and you're thinking of that. Well, how's your memory? This whole idea of remembering reminds me of a story of this old couple who was having some problems remembering things, and so they signed up and went to this memory help course. And so they took this course, and then the old man one day was out in his yard, and he's working on his flowers out front, and the neighbor was walking by and came over and said, hey, Joe, I heard you're taking this memory course. He's like, yeah, I'm taking it. It's really good. And he says, so I was wondering, who's the instructor of that course? And he goes, what's the name of that flower that smells really good, but it has thorns? And then the neighbor says, do you mean like roses? And he goes, yes, yeah. Hey, Rose, what's the name of the instructor's name of the course? You know, we all need ways to help us remember things. So it sounds like the course really helped this guy remember the name of his wife, right? Yeah. So whatever method we use, we have, each of us, ways to help us remember. Right? You have a way to help you remember. Or maybe you don't, and you often find yourself forgetting things. But in the same way, we see here in the text that Sandy just read for us, that Jesus has instituted a way to help us remember him and the covenant that he established through the death on the cross and his blood that he shed. This is a memory tool for us. It's more than just a memory tool, but it is to remind us of that truth, of the gospel, the good news. And so we will see this as we study this text today. So we continue here going through Mark. Last week we saw Jesus being anointed in Bethany, and now we are here in this text, Mark 14:12-26. And this took place on the day that Jesus, the day and the night before Jesus was crucified. So we're approaching Easter, and Easter is in the end of April for us in our time period. And as we plug through Mark, it'll end up that it'll track pretty well. By the time we get to Easter, we'll be studying that chapter in Mark. So let's look at the first verse of our text again, Mark chapter 14, verse 12. It says, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? As was Jewish custom, the Passover was to be celebrated in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, literally. You were not supposed to eat the Passover meal anywhere else in the land of Israel other than Jerusalem. And it's because the Old Testament law dictated that that was so. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. Listen to what it says to the Israelites. You must not sacrifice the Passover in any town the Lord your God gives you, except in the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, that being Jerusalem. Because this was written to the Israelites before they even got to the promised land. So they didn't know yet where that was, but God made later the distinction of Jerusalem. I continue. There you must sacrifice the Passover in the evening when the sun goes down on the anniversary of your departure from Egypt. Roast it and eat it at the place the Lord your God will choose. So Jerusalem was that place in the promised land. But Jesus and his disciples had been staying in Bethany, as we saw last week, right? Pastor Ian preached on the anointing of Jesus in Bethany, which is a town it's very close to Jerusalem, just maybe within a mile or two of Jerusalem. And so they would regularly go into Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus would teach in the temple courts. And then at the end of the day, he would return to Bethany and stay there because he had friends there, right? His friend Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and others that he probably got to know. And this looks like this guy. Simon the leper, which was the house he was anointed at last week, that we studied. So he's in Bethany. So this is why Jesus told his disciples to go into the city to prepare for the Passover. Because why couldn't they just eat there in Bethany? Because they weren't supposed to. They were supposed to eat the Passover in Jerusalem. So he tells his disciples to go to prepare. Verses 13 through 16. So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. And the disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. Now, from the Gospel of Luke, we know that these two disciples were Peter and John. And it's interesting, don't you think, if you were told something like that, like, hey, John and Patty, can you just go to, East Brunswick and find this guy carrying a water jar and just follow him to his house and, hopefully he doesn't call the police on you because you're following him, and then just tell the house owner that, hey, the teacher says prepare a room and all that. Wouldn't you kind of say, well, it's kind of weird. Right? You just want us to go to the city and just hang out there and find this guy carrying a water jar and then follow him? I mean, they didn't argue, if you think about it. They just said, okay. And they went. And then it looked like they didn't ask him any questions. They just obeyed his orders. Because it seems like Mark here is implying that this is maybe Jesus had made some preparations beforehand because he had been going into Jerusalem regularly and he had met somebody there or talked to somebody. That could have been the case. But even if that was the case, it's still this issue of this guy carrying water, meeting him. and the timing of it, right when the guy's carrying the water, right? They're going into the city and then following him to this house, and things are already prepared there. That seems to indicate this supernatural knowledge that Christ has, and we see this throughout the Gospels. Jesus has this almost divine ability to see things that normal people wouldn't be able to see. And so this is another indication of that. Besides the fact, this is very unusual. They would have had an easy time picking out a guy carrying water. This is something maybe we don't pick out ourselves. But in that day and age, men did not carry water. That was a woman's job. Women carry water. So it was very unusual for a man to be carrying a water jar. It's probably not totally like don't see it, but they would be able to say, oh, there's a guy among all the ladies carrying a water jar. We'll follow him. So that made it much easier for them. Now, the Passover meal was established when God freed Israel from slavery in Egypt. And the Old Testament book of Exodus talks about this story. And so this is important for us to understand about Passover and the Passover meal, to understand what's going on here at the time of our text. Now, before the 10th and final plague was inflicted by the Lord God on the Egyptians, remember there was 10 plagues. If you don't remember, you'll have to go back to Exodus and read that. But the 10th and final plague was the killing of the firstborn children. Well, the firstborn of any family, even if you're my age and I happen to be the firstborn, then, you know, I die. So that was the plague to the Egyptians. And the Israelites were instructed before this was to occur that they were to kill a one-year-old lamb or goat and then spread the blood on the door frames of their dwelling. And that would be a mark. That blood would be a mark to the Lord God, the angel of death, in a sense, his worker, that he would pass over that dwelling so that plague would not inflict that household. So that's why it's called the Passover meal, because they were not only to slay this lamb or goat, put the blood on the doorframe, but then that night they were supposed to eat that slain lamb or goat and eat all of it so they might share with other people that were living in the same household and make sure that they could eat it all. And if they didn't eat it all, they'd need to burn it up so there'd be nothing left for the next morning. So that's where the Passover meal was started. And this became known as the Passover meal, and the tradition has ever since been practiced by the Jews for the last some 3,500 years. That's a long time, a long tradition for them. But the Passover meal was to remind them of what God did for them in the sense of redeeming them from slavery and bringing them to the promised land. So you can see this imagery that's now starting to connect with what Christ came to the earth to do, to redeem us from slavery to sin and bring us to God's promised land of eternal life and the age to come in his new kingdom. What things do we do yearly to remind ourselves of important events? Birthday, that's right. Birthday. Anything else? Anniversaries, yeah. Guys, don't forget your wedding anniversaries, okay? Very important. Yeah. Independence Day, right? As a country, we have our Independence Day. Not the movie, you know. This is our Independence Day, but it's... So these things, what? They celebrate what? A birthday, we are celebrating or reminding of the treasure of life, the gift of life. A wedding anniversary, the gift and blessing of having a wedding marriage partner. And then Independence Day, right? Our freedom that we experience in the United States. We remember that and what was involved in coming to this point in history. And many people in this world do not have this such freedom that we do here. As we can see in countries like Libya and many of the countries in the Middle East right now, they don't have the right to protest without being shot. But we do here. We do here. So these things are to be reminders to us of important events. And this is exactly what the Passover was to do, is to remind the Israelites of what God had done. And Jesus knew that this was very important to the Jewish nation, that this Passover meal. And so it's not coincidence that this meal happens right before Jesus was crucified. And so Jesus, in the Passover meal then, knowing that this was a very symbolic meal for the Jews, he redefined, or he gave new meaning to two elements of the Passover meal, the bread and the wine. And here we see that Jesus is both preparing his disciples for the significance of his own death and what's going to happen the next day, but he was also forecasting, in a sense, or wanting them to build this practice of eating the bread and the wine with this symbolic meaning for the ages to come, and pass this on down through the disciples of Christ Jesus. Mark chapter 14, verse 22 through 25 are the account of what Jesus said. He says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take it, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many,' he said to them. 'I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God.'" Now, these words of Jesus would have surely caused some anxiety in his disciples, because they would have known, in the sense that they wouldn't have thought that this was actually his body and blood, because Jesus was standing there, right? So he'd be like, "This is my body." They'd be like, "Wait a minute." They might say, "Well, what are you talking about? I mean, your body's here. The bread is in your hands." So they knew, because the whole Passover meal was very symbolic to help the Jews remember what God had done in the past. Every part had certain meanings. So it's not that they thought it was actually his body and blood, but they knew it was symbolic. But on the other hand, when Jesus came to the point and said, "This is my blood, drink this, right? I offer this to you. This is the blood of the new covenant." When he used words like that, this would have been offensive to the Jews to even think of drinking blood, even if it's symbolic in nature, because in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, God, early on in the scriptures, made it very clear to the Jews that they were not to consume blood. Right? And so here Jesus is using this imagery that this is his blood, and he wants us to drink it. It's almost like, I can remember them, you know, choking when thinking, or they, if you look at some of the accounts, he passed the cup around and then he said that. And so they're like drinking it, and "Oh, what? This is your blood? What are you talking about?" You know, so there's that going on here as well, because he's instituting this, and yet the crucifixion hasn't happened. So they don't quite understand all the pieces and how they fit together yet. Jesus established a way to remind his disciples then and through the ages to come by associating this truth with something similar to the Jews, associating the truth of his new covenant established in his blood. The blood for Jews was the lifeblood of a living being. And so it was inappropriate, it was wrong to ingest that blood. And so the blood was important for establishing new covenants. If you go back to Genesis 15, Abraham, and the Lord God made a covenant with Abraham. And what did he require Abraham to do? To like cut animals in half and then walk through the two pieces. So you can imagine there's a lot of blood involved. Without the blood shed, there is no establishment of a covenant. Without shed blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that's where you read the Old Testament sacrificial laws. It was very important for people to atone for what they've done wrong by the sacrificing of their animals. And so this is very impressed on the Jewish mind. But it's associated now in this Passover meal with Christ and his new covenant that he's establishing. Association is very important for memory, isn't it? When you meet somebody, especially in my profession, you meet a lot of people, how do you remember their names? That's the key for me. If I don't associate your name with something immediately, I probably will forget it. And that's happened a lot. I mean, I remember it was kind of embarrassing when I was serving at another church as a pastor in Marlboro, New Jersey, called Jireh Church, for some years, and some of those guys there, young adults, knew some of the guys here, young adults, and they played basketball often together. And so I was starting to know some of the people here, and just through basketball, because I'd go and play a couple times with the guys. And sorry to say that I did remember some of your names, like Caleb's name and Dustin's name, but there was one guy I didn't associate it with anything, I guess. I always forgot Josh Lee's name. Every time Josh was playing and I was there, and after the second or third time, and I couldn't remember his name, I was always kind of, and your name is who again? I forgot. And he's like, come on, you always forget my name. You remember their names, you don't remember my name. And I was so embarrassed. So bad. And then now I'm a pastor here, and I remember his name now. Though he's not here, so maybe we can send this recording to him. Prove that I remember his name. Yeah. But if you don't associate something you're trying to remember with something else, it just doesn't stick. So you see what Jesus is doing here? He's associating this idea, this truth of the new covenant that he's establishing through his blood with something that's very familiar with the Jews, the Passover meal. I remember when I was an engineering student and studying for physics exams, and we could put all the formulas we could fit on one page. That was better. But there were some exams we couldn't take anything in. So my friends and I would try to remember these complex formulas by associating them with something in everyday life, like eating popcorn. That's one of my favorites. You know, everything's about popcorn. But anything that would make us creatively remember these formulas. And it got pretty funny at times. So it was kind of a fun session trying to prepare for these physics exams. Well, the earliest record we have of the Lord's Supper, the account of the Lord's Supper, isn't here in Mark. It's actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you go to that account in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there reports, the Apostle Paul who wrote that Jesus added this phrase that isn't in Mark, but he said, in this account of the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. And this brings out the fact that Jesus was establishing this to help us remember what he was about to do, and from our point of view, what he did. And that is the good news, that through the establishment of this new covenant, we now have forgiveness of sins, that by the shedding of his blood covers over our sins. It's almost like his blood, in a sense, on the door frames of our soul, his blood is put up there so that the wrath of God, now that we deserve, passes over us. Using that imagery of the Passover. And so that's the association that Christ is using in this Passover meal with the bread and the wine. Now, it's significant that Jesus wants us to remember him in the context of an act that we do every day. That is eating, right? We eat most of us. Anybody here not eat every day? Okay, good. That's good. Unfortunately, my cat right now is not eating every day. It's getting really old, and I don't think its stomach working as well, but we're preparing ourselves to say goodbye to Tiger. But if we're healthy, we eat every day. And Jesus, if you think about it, he is associating this new truth with the act of eating. Eating together was definitely a very intimate activity in ancient times. That's why Jesus was accused of eating with the sinners, because it's like, oh, how could he eat, be intimate with those people that were so bad, right? The Pharisees were accusing Jesus of that. And even today, if we want to go out together with people and get together, right, what do? We go out to eat, usually. We eat. That's a time of bonding. And if you really want to get intimate, like a more intimate context, you go over to someone's house and you eat in their home with them. And it's a very close bonding time, potentially, with somebody. And likewise, Jesus wants you and me and all his followers to remember him in our common everyday acts of life, like eating. How do we remember Christ in our eating? Well, in the Lord's Supper, in the context of a community of faith, we remember him when we partake of the bread and the wine. When I first began serving as pastor of this community of faith, I remember I came from a tradition that we only celebrate the Holy Communion once a month. And so I remember saying to myself and talking to May that, Well, we do it. They do it here every week. And I had a lot of friends when I was young who were Roman Catholic, and they celebrate the Eucharist every week. And I remember hearing from them that, you know, it was pretty meaningless to them. And so that was some danger, I thought, in my heart coming here as a pastor, that if we do it every week, then it becomes rote. It becomes something that we just do. We don't really remember the meaning of it because it's just kind of like, okay, we just do this again, kind of just motions. And so I was really worried about that. But then I thought, well, before I make any decisions, I'm just going to experience it, because I've actually never experienced doing it every week. You know, I've always only done it once a month. So I thought, okay, well, before I do anything, I'm just experience it. So I gave myself 3 months. And after the first 3 months, I was convinced that every week is a good thing, because it does just what Jesus intended it to do if we do it rightly. And that is to remind us. If the whole service were distracted, or we're not into the singing, you know, or whatever, the message is totally boring and irrelevant or whatever, we come to the communion table and we remember Christ and the center of our faith, and that it was without his sacrifice on the cross, we would not have forgiveness of sins, and that our utter dependence on that to be saved. So then, and then the idea of having us get up and come forward to the communion table, that is requiring us to take an act, and again, to commit ourselves to partaking of Christ, literally, in the sense of partaking of the symbolic elements, but again, physically, and again, spiritually, to say, I am committing myself again to follow you, Lord Jesus. And so it is a necessary thing to do weekly. As often as you do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. And so that's why it's important for us, when we are doing the communion, even today, that it is a time where we reflect and we pray quietly to the Lord God, and we see what we need to confess to him, what we can recommit to him. And as we prepare before and after, to be quiet where we are. It's not a time to talk to our neighbors or, you know, crack jokes or whatever. It's a time to reflect, because one time for the whole week, we can do this as a community of faith and be in that communion with the Lord God together. We are not remembering someone today when we take Holy Communion who is dead, but who is alive. We're not remembering someone who is far distant from us, but someone whose spirit indwells us through faith. And that's why we call it Holy Communion, because we now, here in the present, commune with the Lord God himself, with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior who died on the cross. Now notice something that notice that sometime during the meal, in Mark chapter 14, verse 18, that Jesus made this announcement to his disciples. He said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. We often forget this, that this occurred right at the same time, the same meal where Jesus established the Holy Communion. And then verse 19 reveals that the disciples were very upset. They were very saddened by this, because think about it, it was a very intimate time. It was just the 12 and Jesus. And then Jesus, during the meal, says, one of you will betray me. And they are very close to Jesus. And they're like, Lord, surely it's not I. And they each said that. Even Judas said that. But Jesus, now having full knowledge that Judas was the betrayer, which we see earlier in our chapter 14, verse 10 and 11, Mark makes that clear, that yet Jesus, if we go to the Gospel of John, still washed Judas's feet, knowing he was going to be betrayed by Judas. He still had Judas participate in the Holy Communion at that time, the symbolism of his blood and his body. Judas, who betrayed Christ, participated in all this. And that's significant, because despite how sinful and how selfish we are throughout the week, when we come to the Holy Communion, it is a time to realize the forgiveness of Christ through the shedding of his blood. There's no sin that we can do that will prevent us from that blood covering that sin. It's not big enough, too big, like too bad. No, Christ is bigger than that. And he what he did once for all is for all sin, to cover and take care of the penalty that we deserve and that he took on our behalf, and that is the death on a cross. Do we have anything in our daily life that reminds us that Jesus is Lord? Anything. If you think about it, how often do you think of Christ Jesus in your daily life? When you're at work or at school, your days off, on the weekends, other than Sundays, I say, block out Sundays. But the other days of the week, what do you have any patterns, any reminders of the Lord Christ and how important he is in your life? Something as simple as maybe giving thanks to God for the food that we eat. And Jesus had this habit. Look at our text, right? Look at he practiced this habit in his life. He took the bread, and what did he do? He gave thanks. Now, was this at the beginning of the meal? No. It says what they were eating, right? Even before this, while they were eating, he said, one of you will betray me. And then later on, while they were in the meal, he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. And then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he offered it to his disciples. What's this about? He's giving thanks. It's a literal example of giving thanks always, right? He's giving thanks for these elements before they partake of them. Now, I'm sure it wasn't this like 5-10 minute long prayer, but it was just a simple, we thank the Lord for what we are about to eat. You know, it's reminding us and whoever's present that this comes from the Lord God, and he is the one that we serve and get our sustenance from. It is a good example of giving thanks. By incorporating this habit into our daily life, we will remind ourselves about who we serve and who we are grateful to for everything that comes to us, just by giving thanks for our food. And it also can be a witness to others if we do it appropriately. You know, you don't want to just, you know, get their attention and say, hey, watch me pray because I'm a Christian or something like that. That'd be obnoxious. But it's just that simple, humble, thank you, Lord, for what I am about to eat. How often do you remember Christ, the Lord, throughout your day? How often, what percentage of your day would you say you're actually thinking about the Lord God? I don't want you to yell it out. Just think about that. It doesn't just pop up naturally because a lot of times you're busy doing things, right? But I remember my brother, Dave, he started to grapple with his job and how busy he was there and the things that would come up. And what helped him integrate Christ into his life is that when he came up with these issues, he was a manager at one point, people problems, whatever it was, he would stop in his office and he would pray about it. Just a quick prayer, just seeking the Lord for his guidance, for his direction on how to handle this issue. And he said every single time, whether sometimes immediately he'd get a thought, but more often it was through the course of the day or gathering information that God would provide some clarity of, you should do this. Here's an idea to resolve this. And he was so grateful. But it's realizing that he cannot even do his own work without God's guidance and direction. Because if he's Lord, he's going to be Lord of everything of our life, not just when we come to church or when we take Holy Communion. Well, let's do that now. Let's partake of Holy Communion together, since the text that we just studied is about this. We just saw that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, you read the accounts, the other accounts, we see that after the meal, or sometime during the meal, that he told Judas to go and do what he was going to do. And Judas left. And so Jesus knew he would be betrayed that night. And he knew what would happen following. All the dominoes were falling, that it would lead to his crucifixion. And on that night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And they continued eating. And after a while, he took the cup. And he gave thanks. And then he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Try to imagine that night. You're one of the disciples. And you have no idea what he's talking about. Yet, Jesus did say this at one other time. If you go to John 6, he did talk about, "You must eat my body. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can have no part in me." And a lot of his disciples just left him at that point because they were like, "What is this teaching? This makes no sense." But yet the disciples stuck with him. And they ate the bread and they drank of the cup because they trusted Christ. Even though they didn't understand everything he was saying at that point, but they trusted him. Just like Christ calls you and me now to trust him. Even if life, we are not sure what is happening and why it's happening, we are to place our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And he will make it clear to us in the end why these things are going on like they are. So that is the call to participate in Holy Communion today, to put our trust in Christ and remember his sacrifice again. At Cornerstone, we invite all of you to participate with us. If you are a follower of Christ, that means that you are following Christ literally in your life. He is your Lord. He is the one that provides direction for your life. If you have not made that commitment in your heart to follow him as Lord, then don't partake of the elements, because this is for those who are followers of him. If you don't partake today, then consider becoming a follower of Christ. This is an opportunity for you to do that. And simply just realize of your need for forgiveness and pray right now, quietly where you are, and ask for forgiveness and for Christ to be your Lord and Savior. If you do that, make sure you tell somebody here afterwards that you have done that. What we usually our practice here is you can stay where you are and contemplate, pray with to the Lord, evaluate your heart, confess your sins, and then when you're ready to partake of the elements, just rise where you are, come down the center aisle, purify your hands with some Purell, and then come and rip off a piece of bread and dip it in the cup, and then receive it with thanksgiving. And then return to your seats by the side aisles. If you'd like someone to pray with you about any concern you have related to the message or anything, you can sit in the back corner there. That's our prayer corner. And my wife, May, will be back there to pray with you about whatever concern you have. Let me lead us in a time of prayer.